Good morning again. It's, as has been mentioned, the last Sunday for 2020, which is possibly a reason for thankfulness in itself, isn't it? It seems to have been a cruel year in many ways, and today asking people not to sing at a service where we start with "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven," and we're going to finish with "To God be the glory," seems cruel. I want to thank people who have helped this year through the ups and downs. I want to thank you for your patience, your willingness to not come when you were asked not to come, to come when you were asked to come, to not sing when you're asked not to sing. It's been a cruel year in many ways, but thank you for your support and your encouragement through it all. Today's reading is a interesting reading. We're in John's Gospel. And as I've said through the last two times I've preached, which was on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, as we've entered John's Gospel, that John's Gospel is very different to the other Gospels, especially when it comes to the idea of Christmas and the birth of Jesus. We start with this strange idea that somehow Jesus is not just born of Mary and not just the son of a carpenter, but is somehow the Word of God. So we're going to think about that this morning, but we're going to go on to the next sort of theme that John brings us in his gospel, and that is the idea that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Before I go any further, I do want to correct a mistake that I made in the announcements. Next week is not a contemporary service, it's a traditional service. My apologies. So, let's have a think. There's three points that I want to bring out of this reading this morning. And the first two has to do with the Lamb of God and taking away the sins of the world. So the very first point is just to focus for a second on the idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God. Now, I'm sure many of you, or all of you, would have heard that idea before, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to work with sheep. I once worked for a few years on a farm, on a rural property out near Gilgandra. And the gentleman that I worked for was the most patient man I've ever known. And yet one day, while trying to drive sheep through a gate in the corner of a paddock, he was on his four-wheel motorbike. He eventually just slumped down on the seat and threw his hat on the ground, and he had had enough. Sheep have this amazing ability for animals that are so stupid to somehow outwit us intelligent humans. It's amazing. And so it seems strange that the Son of God is referred to as a lamb. If you look at the Old Testament, though, there are 96 references to lambs. And 85 out of 96 Old Testament lamb references are to sacrifice. The idea that a lamb is an animal that would be sacrificed. Its life would be given so that in some way there would be atonement for wrong things that had occurred. And so that's 85 out of 96 Old Testament lambs were references to sacrifices. The other thing that the idea of lamb, with regards to what lamb means as a symbol, is these things: gentleness, innocence, sweetness, meekness, forgiveness, which obviously does link to the idea of sacrifice, and purity, once again, to the idea of sacrifice. For us today, we're taken aback by that. There doesn't seem to be reference in the Old Testament to sheep being stupid, stubborn, anxious, or obsessive, which is what they are often come across as. And so for us today, as we think about Jesus being the Lamb of God, we need to change our thinking a little bit, don't we? This idea of a sacrifice. And if you go back to Genesis 22, I'm sure you remember the story of Abraham. And just as 2020 has been a messy year, Abraham and his wife Sarah were having a very untidy time trying to be the people that God had said they would be. Because from Abraham and Sarah, there would be a great nation, wouldn't there? And yet they were struggling with that. And finally, a son is born through Sarah. And what does God ask Abraham to do with that son? God asks Abraham to sacrifice that son. And so if you look at Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8, there's this little interchange between Abraham's son Isaac and Abraham. Isaac says, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Not knowing, of course, that he has been, or Abraham has asked to make him the burnt offering. But what does Abraham say? Even at that point, it's hard to know what's going through Abraham's mind, isn't it? He says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Abraham is convinced, and whether it is Isaac or there is to be another lamb, Abraham knows one thing, and that is if there is to be a sacrifice that day, that sacrifice will be provided by God. Abraham has had a son, Isaac, provided by God. Maybe that is the sacrifice, but if not, there is going to be a lamb. There's going to be somebody pure, innocent, something pure, innocent, and meek, gentle, that is going to be provided by God. And of course, if we know the story well, we know that there is a young male ram that is provided by God. Jesus, in our story today, is the one who provides himself as the one who would bring peace and restoration between us and our Heavenly Father. And so, as we looked at on Christmas Day, and also to some degree on Christmas Eve as well, Jesus moves towards us. He comes to be the sacrifice. Christmas time is the time that he comes as a baby born, knowing that the reason he is here is to be that sacrifice. He moves towards us, and God, through him, initiates reconciliation with us. One of the wonderful things about Christmas, about Christ coming to earth, is he becomes one of us. Not just a lamb to give his life, because that, of course, is metaphorical. He is to be the lamb, but he is come as a man, born as a child, to be that sacrifice. And so as Jesus appears and John says, "This is the Lamb of God," he recognizes that this is the one who will be the sacrifice, the one who will bring God and man back together. And so that's the first point, the Lamb. The second point is that this Lamb is to take away the sins of the world, which we've already touched on, haven't we? This Lamb is a sacrifice. If we go back to the Old Testament, we see that this is what sacrifices were for in some way. Sacrifices were there to help us when we had done something wrong, to be able to make a sacrifice so that we knew that what we had done was put behind us. And yet when we get to the New Testament, we discover that those sacrifices never actually worked. Have you picked up on that? The sacrifices in the Old Testament never actually did what some people thought they did. In fact, we're told that they were for our consciences. They made us feel better about our sins, but they didn't deal with our sins. In fact, if you go to Hebrews 10:4, the writer says, "Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Those Old Testament sacrifices never actually dealt with the sins of God's people. But Jesus is different. In fact, Jesus is the sacrifice that those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. Jesus is different. He's a one-time sacrifice for all sin to be dealt with and for our consciences to be cleansed. And so if we go to Hebrews 10:10, it says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." As I read at the beginning of the service, this idea in Hebrews that that the priest would stand and day after day he would do the sacrifices. He says that doesn't have to happen now because there's been one sacrifice that actually does deal with sin. There is a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is no Lamb in the Old Testament who took away the sins of anybody. Jesus was to be a special sacrifice who would deal with all of that sin, the sins of the whole world. That's what we're told. And so John makes it very clear, doesn't he, that Jesus, this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is better than he is. You see, we're told in the gospel accounts that all of Jerusalem came out to see John. They wondered who he was. Is he Elijah? Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah himself? They came out to see him, and what was he doing? He was called John the Baptist, wasn't he? He was baptizing people in the Jordan. He was washing people with water. If you've ever seen water from the Jordan River, you'd know that it's, if you're going to try and wash yourself in it, you're probably very, very dirty to begin with. It's not very clean water. And so John points to Jesus and says, this one is better than I am. I'm trying to wash people with dirty water. He's going to wash people with the Holy Spirit. He's better than me. Verses 31 and 33, John makes it clear that Jesus is able to do something that the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do, that he himself couldn't do. Jesus is going to take away the sins of the world. He's going to wash people clean. And he even says to us in verse 34 that this is actually God's Son. And so, thinking of Abraham and Isaac for a second, what has God done ultimately? He really has provided the sacrifice, hasn't he? He has given of himself his own Son to be the Lamb that would take away the sins of the whole world. But that leads us to a very big theological question, doesn't it? This idea that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. It's a theological issue that has caused many arguments. Surely the Lamb of God doesn't take away the sins of the whole world. And he takes away the sins of you and I who are here on a Sunday morning, surely. Or even maybe only Presbyterians, or maybe the odd Anglican, or maybe some other people who say they follow Jesus, their sins are dealt with and taken away. But surely not the sins of the whole world. Well, one thing I want to say to you this morning is that unlike John, who washed one person at a time with dirty water and was effectively not dealing with the sins of anybody, but rather helping people understand that God loved them and was willing to forgive them, the sacrifice that Jesus made was enough for all of your sin. Indeed, it was enough for all of my sin. What Jesus did was enough for the sins of everybody. Jesus, therefore, does die a sacrifice that is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. And I don't have a problem if you wanted to say that Jesus deals with the sins of everybody. However, one of the realities is that not everybody is friends with Jesus. There is a difference with regards to reconciliation with God. Jesus came to deal with what stands between you and God, between me and God. And he's dealt with that and he's moved it to one side. But there's now another step, isn't there? And that is the call, the invitation for each one of us to move towards God or to stay at a distance. Because that's the thing about love. And God is a God of love. He doesn't force anybody to come to him. Instead, he waits for us to be drawn to him. In John 1, 12 to 13, it says this, "Yet to all who received him," and I think this is important, to those who've received him, and then it says, "and to those who believed in his name, he has given the right to become the children of God. Children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And so it's those who've received him It's those who've believed in him. Indeed, it's those who have followed him. And as Jesus makes it clear himself as he talks to his disciples, it's not just those who've received, believed, and followed, but ultimately it's those who become friends with him, who are drawn into a relationship, into a connection with God himself. And so 1 John 3:1 says to us, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And so this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has dealt with everything that needs to be dealt with for you and for me, and indeed for anybody to be drawn into a loving relationship with our Creator, our Heavenly Father. And that is what God has created us for. That is what God has sent Jesus for. That is why God has redeemed us, because he loves you and he loves me and he desires to have a connection with each one of us. And he invites you. He doesn't force you. He invites you into that. And so to finish this morning, I just want to remind us of this truth. That thing that we used to sing when I was in Sunday school. That Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you. He loves me. And indeed, he has given his life so that the one thing that stood between me and him could be dealt with. And then he invites me into a relationship with him. He has given his life for you. He has given his life for me. And he invites you into this loving fellowship with him. I don't know if you're familiar with Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. And whoever opens up the door, I will come in and I will eat with him. Do you see how God works? He doesn't pound the door down. He doesn't force his way in. He's not like a SWAT team. He knocks. And if you open, he comes in and he'll have fellowship with you. And so I want to encourage you this morning, how is it that you will respond to this invitation, this knocking on the door that is Jesus? Our life at its very core is about connection. It's about connection to God as well as connection to one another. But it seems like that connection to God is foundational. It's on that connection which other relationships are then able to flourish. It's our connection to God that is where we are exposed to a love that is so foreign to this broken world in which we live. Life at its very core is about connection. It's about experiencing God's love and growing in that love. And so I want to ask you a question this morning, something for us to think about this week. And that is quite simply, how are you connecting with God? Have you heard that door being knocked on, that door to your heart? And have you opened it? I don't just mean in the sense that, you know, do you believe that Jesus has died for you and therefore are you saved? Are you a Christian? It's more than that. I'm asking, have you connected with Jesus? Have you had fellowship with him? And if not, or indeed if you want to grow in that fellowship, if you want to get to know Jesus better, my question is, how are you connecting, or will you connect with him this week? I want to suggest a couple of things that might be helpful. Scripture, as I said, Jesus loves me, this I know, so the Bible tells me so. Reading scripture, and I love reading the Gospels, and reading about Jesus, this person who invites me into a friendship with him. I find it's a place where I get to discover again and again and again his amazing love for those that he came in contact with. People who I would struggle to love, and yet he's loved and accepted. And so I grow in this understanding that he loves me. But as well as scripture, there's the opportunity to talk to him each and every day, wherever I am. And in the busyness of life, this is something that I find extremely hard to do. to carve out time to spend talking to Jesus, because that's what friends do. They talk. But I guess it's not just about talking either. It's about finding time and place through my week where I can be quiet. Where I can be quiet and I can hear that knocking on the door. Where I can hear what it is that Jesus might wish to speak to me. Where in the noisiness of life, when things crowd that out, often I will not hear that. So making that time for silence and solitude, to sit with him, to hear what it is that he might say. Well, I'm going to pray for us that this week we might be encouraged to do those things, that we might step into, in some way, a relationship with this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that was different to our relationship with him last week. That was somehow this week it will be deeper, it will be richer, it will be somehow more special. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we also want to thank you for this special relationship that we've been invited into. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us this week. You would help us to find time to read about our Saviour and our friend. That you would fill us with a hunger and a thirst to know him, to grow in our own love for him. Lord, I ask that you would help us to find time this week to speak to him, to tell him about our fears and our failures and our joys and our hopes. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us to find time in the busyness. Help us to find time to just sit with him and to listen. Lord, help us to hear that message of love, of acceptance, of forgiveness that he speaks. That we might hear this Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And may we be reminded this week by him, by his voice in our ear, that we have been forgiven, and that he, the Lamb of God, has done everything that is required for us to step into a relationship with him and with you, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.